We're going to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to move around a little bit. And I feel like as we get into Romans, as I studied it the last couple of weeks, there's a lot of issues of those that have knowledge and how to use it, and there's those that are saved but are weaker, and how we come along and how we edify each other. I think Romans 14 fits really good with 1 Corinthians chapter 8 also. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 a lot of the time. But let's look at chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now, if you keep reading this, just read, you'll be all over the place. So I just take it really slow and you'll see my words will mess up. But there's a picture here that I believe of one with knowledge and also one without. We can have all the knowledge of the gospel through the word. We also need to speak truth in all things. These are things that as we grow, we know when somebody is wrong, we need to reprove, we need to correct, and we need to do these things, and it's for our own good. I thought about this today, Kevin. You had brought something to my attention last week about the baptism, and I forgot all about it Sunday, but I remembered it today, what we talked about. And I want to mention that again, hopefully this Sunday, if I can remember it. Where I'd made a point to where we didn't see Paul baptizing anymore, and you had brought scripture to me. But we need to talk about these things and communicate with each other, but there is a way to do it. And for one that is weaker in the faith, we have to be real careful. And I never thought much about it. And I also, this is not the easiest chapter in the way, because I found myself this week, as it talks about these things, I have to remember that this is an early stage. This in Romans that we're reading could have been an earlier stage, because he deals a lot with 1 Corinthians. And so I believe Paul, as you read his epistles, I believe he became stronger in his language. Maybe even a little more harsher. I don't know. But that's what I noticed in some areas. And I haven't really thought about that until on my way over here today about those things. But we'll touch on this. But I believe these three verses and the rest of 14 talks about those with knowledge and those without. I also know that knowledge comes from the gospel and we need to speak truth. But we also must understand that some are of a weaker faith. We have all the knowledge in the world, but it's nothing without love. We can have all the knowledge through this word to give to the world and to know more than others that are weaker. We have that ability. But without love, we can't use it in the way that we need to use it. And the perfect example that I saw is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." There's an edification process after we come to the knowledge. There is a process that we have. As I thought about this, I thought about what did Christ do? He knew it everything, but he came in the form of a man. He humbled himself. He stepped out of eternity into here for us. And if anybody knew everything, it was God Almighty that he knew everything. Though he knew everything, he didn't come to just slam us to say he came to love us. Us and to give us that knowledge and that wisdom and to save us. And I thought about Christ, never tired before he came here. He never had a need. He was in eternity. He came as a man. I think that's a good picture that we need to remember. As we know this gospel of grace, and so many may not, we need to remember how we get our knowledge. It's not because we're just smart, and knowledge can be very puffed up.
I keep thinking about that same old story that I've shared before about feeding the chickens. You've got that handful of seed. Now, that handful of seed is knowledge. You're the one holding that handful of seed, and you're so puffed up, and you're so bent, determined, and you just start throwing it at the chickens.
Yeah.
They're all going to run away.
That's exactly right.
But it's that same. But if you can just substitute that image, and you think about, you've got this, and you might have a lot of chickens that are real flighty.
Yeah.
And what do you do? But you put a little bit out there, but then you back away from it. That image.
That is a great image.
So
I think that's a great image.
And I practiced a little bit of it today with somebody that stopped over at the house. I have so much that I want to share already where I am. I can't just spill that all out.
We'll hit on a lot of that in this chapter. On into 1 Corinthians, look at verse 3. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with their conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now here's a picture, as Paul is writing this letter in Corinthians, of those who had grasped. Remember, Paul was there for a while teaching this gospel in these assemblies starting. He left and then he wrote this letter to 1 Corinthians, to these Corinthian people, because why? They were following other instructors. They were sucking up the knowledge that came from the world. It was coming from the Greeks. And then there were the Jews who were waiting for a sign. And so these people were in the middle of this under instructors that were not teaching the truth. They had started meshing the true doctrine. And here, there were those, they were sacrificing to these idols, and they were eating the meat after they were sacrificing it. And the picture was that none of that stuff was important. That wasn't the issue anymore, but these people were so hung up that were weak in the faith or weak in their doctrine, or that were leaning another way, that Paul here is sharing with them a little bit about it, and their conscience is weak. So here's some that are saved or have grasped this grace message, and they've gone back into the wisdom of the world, and it's because their faith is weak. They're weak in where they should have changed and who they should have been. They weren't saved and just totally changed and were just like Paul and what he had done. They were saved, and then they had not come along through their salvation and growing process and their knowledge, because they were following other things that they had always followed. The conscience here is as one who doesn't have an understanding. They're weak. As we grow in the knowledge, our thoughts and ways change. There is a way that we live as we grow, and if we are in our Word and we study, there are things that I don't involve myself in anymore, because I know it's not of necessity at all. And so as I grow in this truth, I learn my lifestyle and every way I live starts changing. Or it should change as I grow and as I read more and as I know more. And there's so much more I need to know, but the Holy Spirit reminds me of things in the Scripture. I believe that. The brother here that is weak is the one that thinks the idol is actually doing something. I was the same way. I would hold my traditions as strong as anybody. When I was of the Presbyterian faith, didn't work out good enough. I became of the Baptist faith. I was searching, guys. I really became more puffed up because I thought I knew more and more every time. But because I was saved, but because I hadn't learned how to study the Word rightly, I would make things fit. So I was no different than these that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I used to read this in 1 Corinthians, and I can remember these people, and I didn't even think of them being saved, because I'd think, well, they're worshiping other idols. They were saved. They were just doing the things that they had always done. They were following the wisdom of the world from Athens. You can go to Acts chapter 18, but before that you can see them knowing the wisdom of the world came from Greeks, came from Athens. They sought wisdom. Until I saw more truth and was edified, my conscience was weak. Until I came to the knowledge of things, and I can go back from the golf course where Hogue, we just talked about forgiveness a little bit, to the point I became hungry and wanted no more truth. The next thing I know, I'm eating lunch with Steve, and I'm going to another church, and I start seeing these things that are just not fitting. Now, I am confident. My conscience is not weak, because I haven't found anybody yet that has taken away that which I believe through the Scriptures. And as a Presbyterian, I always had somebody that could argue with me. Even though I would act like I had the answers, I know within myself I didn't have the answers. And that's the picture here. I think it's important how we edify those that are weak. We got to remember, when somebody grasps this truth, it's not a matter of beating over the head and they better get it and just shunning them away. There's an edification process. In Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God received him. These people were saved. In verse 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's finish reading this in verse 8 and 9. It says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So it's not the issue because we have the more knowledge. If Steve would have took me aside and told me I was stupid and that the things that I'm doing are ignorant and I need to just stop it, would that have persuaded me at all? No, you know what he did? He had the Bible with him. He persuaded me through the Word. It wasn't as if it was me against him. And it wasn't as if he was puffed up and would say, well, this is what I do now and this is what I do now. Instead, we persuade each other through the Word.
If you attack somebody, they puff up and you can't get through.
That's right. But a lot of times the one who has the knowledge is puffed up. In other words, we need to limit our liberty in love. That doesn't mean we change the way we do things or that we don't share truth. That doesn't mean that we don't take the time to share the Scripture or to correct somebody. But we need to do it in love. It's extremely important. See, meat wasn't the issue. Whether they ate it or not was not the issue at all. It was the issue if there was a brother that had more knowledge through the truth that he would share it in the right manner.
Can't give too much. And the moment to come here, when I got it, I just overloaded him with stuff. In a kind way. His wife, of course, wasn't buying it. I wasn't talking to her. But he was coming in, and then they come, and it was from the Baptist, and Paul preaches on baptism, and that ended it. We're Baptist, but no, you don't know more. Not that I'm blaming Paul, but it's just I put too much too quick. I should have just sprinkled it.
And there's a way for me to be careful as I'm up here and there's visitors.
You didn't do anything wrong. It really wasn't your message. It was just in your message about it. And she left here saying, we're Baptist, and what she said went at the house. So, I lost him on that. I was feeding too much information way too fast.
But I think we have to be careful and not do the work of the Spirit. By that I mean Paul warns us, we are not to stay on the milk. You're not quite ready yet, so I can't tell you about this or that. I become the judge then.
There's some scripture in here that we're about to get to.
We are to give the meat. We are to push people off the milk, get them to the meat. Now, if they don't understand it, we try to assist them to come back and we keep helping them. But we are not to allow people to stay on the milk. You know, if they're making that decision, it's a wrong decision that they have to and will be judged.
But this is the issue where you have to use the Word.
Giving them the gospel.
The beauty of this church and the Grace churches is the fact that even when they were here, they had their Bible.
No, they didn't.
They did. But
you were teaching out of the Bible. Yes. And everybody else sitting in here was turning to it. And they actually, everything that is done and taught from
is through the Word.
From here is pointed, and we take the time and the messages to make sure everybody is getting to this point. And I think that that's the difference, as opposed to walking into a church and you're standing up there just teaching a message and everybody just sitting here. They assume that you're reading some Scripture, but they don't know because they aren't turning and seeing it.
Come to find out, all they really knew is what their preacher is. Told them. Not making fun of a great friend of mine still, but when Paul said turn to Ephesians, they didn't know where it was at. With a sentence as that go.
That's the sad thing.
At all.
I absolutely agree with you. And this is where we'll get to tonight in Romans 14. Judgment is brought up and persuasion, but it's both through the Word. We talked about the armor for 3 weeks, and every bit of it went back to using the Word. I probably enjoyed preaching Sunday morning as much as I've enjoyed in months. But you know what? I went back. I think I shared more Scripture last Sunday than I've shared in a Sunday in a long time. But it was because the Word was just answering itself. It's so fun when you can find that, but it just... It's exciting when the Word just puts together exactly like a puzzle. And it will. It's not through what I say, but it's through the Word. That's where we need to be. Although there are things we're not bound to anymore, there are others that will never listen if we're not careful that are still bound after they know the truth. And we have to be careful. I totally see what you're saying. I totally see what you're saying, bombarding somebody. I feel like there were those that, when I first grasped this message, I shared with so many from the church I was at. There were some that I probably offended. Paul Summey grasped it right away, Dave Williams, and we knew it was right. It would show us through the Word. As I thought about this, years ago, what was the motivator? Fear was the motivator. They feared the Lord. They lived certain ways. They were bound. There were things they had to do. But love, the love of Christ, now constrains us. There's a difference. We may have the knowledge and know how to study this Word, where others may be on milk. They were still in some of their traditions and some of their ways, and there's a way we have to bring them along. And we use the Word. To where years ago it was fear that did it. And I lived that way, I would never admit it, but if I didn't go to church enough or something bad happened to me, I would always find a reason bad things were happening to me. Every time I found something good that was happening to me, I could always find a reason why something good happened to me. That's how I lived my life. I mean, I did all the time. If I got sick, I wondered if it was something that I had done wrong. I could find something every time. Same thing if you read a horoscope. I should be H-O-R-R-O-R scope. But if you read the horoscope, sure, they're perfect. It's going to work out because it's kind of like a weatherman. It could rain, but it may not. He's going to hit it every time. In the same manner, fear was the motivator. But today, when we have this knowledge and this truth and what Christ has done, it's not a situation where now we have liberty. If they don't like the way we are, too bad. Instead, the love of Christ should constrain us to show people the truth through the Word. There should be a motivation within us that we want other people that are caught in bondage and are bound and are involved in other clubs and fraternities, those who are not involved in clubs or fraternities at all, to see this truth. The love of Christ should constrain us. So there's a limit to our liberty when it comes to love. I mean, there's many things I could do that's just not important anymore. But I could be a stumbling block to many that are young in their faith if I was that way. I mean, there's a truth that I thought of Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we're not looking for the abomination. What were they looking for at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts chapter 2? The abomination was coming. That was what was written about. We're looking for the coming of the blessed hope. We're looking for Christ. Baptism, tithing, following the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Supper, circumcision, all those things are not tied to us anymore, are they? But only those who have received the knowledge know these things. I was saved. I know I was saved and I was tithing until I came to the knowledge of knowing it was about the grace of God and what He had done.
See, this is where I'm confused and I'm having problems in seminaries. You say you know you were saved, but you were tithing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you were under works, I don't think you were saved. I've sat in a church for 40 years thinking I was saved. But I was under a works-oriented program. I felt I had to do more good than bad. Did I really trust Christ? I think I wasn't saved till 2 years ago. How unfortunate. But I think that's the reality that we have to understand.
I believe at age 12 that I was as saved as I could be.
There was, you believe works had nothing to do with it?
I didn't even think about the works at all at age 12. I totally knew that Jesus Christ had forgave me of my sins. Now, did I have to think about this after this? Absolutely. And the more I came to think about it, is I was probably as free as I could be at age 12 and I was innocent. Now, did I want to live right? Absolutely. Did I get bound in a tradition and did I want to be a youth pastor? At age 12, I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I mean, I could try to go back and think about it, but I'm going to tell you, I came to a point in my life where I knew what Jesus Christ had done for me at age 12.
I think the risk we run is that by being tolerant of an understanding that you can be saved but still demand the works involved, I'm talking about ecumenical efforts here, we end up being willing to change our Bible now, having so many versions that waters down actual doctrine. So that now every version except the King James has doctrine that's no longer in here. And that has happened because we're allowing people to say they are saved, but yet they're doing things that God did not say.
And I've heard many that say the same thing you say. My dad, the fact that he goes, I thought I was saved years ago, and I could have been, doesn't really matter, I know I'm saved now.
That's right.
Yeah. Ultimately, there's only one that knows.
The reason I'm trying to bring that up to make a difference is because I think we're talking about and to two different groups. The Corinthian group, I believe Paul knew that they were saved according to his gospel, but they were living carnally. The 33,000 denominations in the world today are not saved according to Paul. And so as our group are to be holy, we are to separate ourselves. So we are to judge all. Those 33,000 denominations, you and I have a responsibility to say you are wrong. Baptismal regeneration will send you to hell. That is stern. That will turn many people away. But we are still bound to say it.
Absolutely. And I'm not talking about those that aren't saved.
So that's confusing for me sometimes, even when I'm sitting in seminary. The ecumenical effort today now causes us to change God's Word. And I think we have to be very careful because we are already on a slippery slope heading down.
I believe there are many that are saved that have grasped the gospel of grace that I know for sure have that are not living that way. They're carnal. And that's the issue that we're talking about right now. Paul, as he's writing this in chapter 14, and he's writing this in 1 Corinthians, are to save people who are carnal.
There are those out there who are saved and who are carnal, but you and I will never know which ones.
Oh, absolutely not.
Even if they say they're saved, we won't know. We don't know what they're trusting in the works.
But if they're here and they're in our assembly, or they're in our daily life, and we have gone through the standards, the most important thing, to know that they understood what it takes for a person to be saved, if they understand and they agree with us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I don't have to worry about whether they're saved or not. That's their issue. My next job would be to bring them along. Even though I have liberty now, there still may be things that they're bound by. Because I know I was saved at age 12, but I also know I was in bondage as I grew older and older and older. But I was as saved as I could be. You know, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm really confident in that. Because I remember why I was saved. I remember as plain as I could be. Now,
saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth of the Word is two different things.
Absolutely. Totally understand what you're saying.
Sunday I'm touching on how are we forgiven. More I've been reading over this week. It's scary how many people are out there that's trusted in something they have done.
Yeah.
Their salvation.
Yeah.
It's really sad. When I was saved, I didn't go to church. I wasn't at church. I didn't know all these things. So when I got saved, I knew I was trusting in what he had done. Once I got saved, all of a sudden they start telling me all these things that I have to do. And even being baptized, they said, you got to be baptized.
But that didn't take away your salvation.
I said, no, and I never did. I'd been baptized when I was a kid because my other buddies did it, I guess. But I never did after I knew I'd got saved because I said, I don't have to do anything. He did. And I believed that, but I didn't know how to write the Bible. I didn't know how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible. But I knew what had saved me. But people in the Baptist church put all this load on top of me.
And in the same way, if you would have been baptized, just like eating the meat or not eating the meat, that would not have taken away a salvation. Me, at age 12, when I knew what Christ had done and I knew I was forgiven, anything I picked up after that did not take away my salvation. I don't know if that makes sense or not. I think it's a measure that each person on their own, we don't know. And I believe there's a lot more that aren't saved that think they are. I totally agree with you. But I tell you what, when I first grasped this grace message, the issue of my salvation, and once I grasped it, I started reading things like, this is not a gospel at all, and things like that. I really searched myself because I wanted to know. I could not go back to when I knew. I just knew that I knew that I don't think I could ever take that away. I don't think I'll ever forget it. Did I change? Boy, I sure did try every day. Now, I tried to be good. You know why? I do it today, too. I try today. It doesn't take away my salvation. It doesn't have a thing to do with whether I'm saved or not. I can see your question and your comments. Very good comment. I count on my salvation. If I wasn't, it doesn't matter. I know I am. There's no doubt in my mind I trust in what
Real
Christ is.
In our love, do we try to pamper and bring along graciously? Do we stand firm and be holy like God tells us? That's a fine line.
I think if you share the Word of God, you don't have to worry about it. It's not an issue. But I'll never say you don't share the Word of God. There's persuasion. But there's one thing for me to sit across the table with a guy and tell him and tell him and tell him and not share the Word. And that's my whole point in this, is there are many that have been saved through what we're reading about who had grasped Paul's message but were caught in the tradition and were still babes and were unto other doctrines. Doesn't take away what they were saved from, what they trusted in. Doesn't ever take that away at all. Even though there's things that are not tied to us anymore, there are some that are in bondage that I believe are saved. I don't know who they are, and I can't worry about that. I just think that. Can't prove it because they can only know it themselves. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look at verse 9. I would rather sit back and talk about these things. I love it. This to me is as fun as it gets because to me this is real life, and you'll say things that I won't think of. Same thing with Hank. These are things that we need to talk about as an assembly and as a body because it helps me.
But one person says it, you know that there's probably half a dozen others whenever you've got that many people probably talk the same thing.
In Romans 14, we'll bring up a lot of this discussion, I believe. The Word of God, there's a fine line. And that's why I thought when I see 14 and I see Paul being a lot stronger in his language, it's a tough thing. And I guess I go back to the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Those are some heavy words in how we relate to other believers that are weak. Now, I believe that's a perfect example of how we are. And I believe if we live a certain way, if we're not going to be a stumbling block, we need to know the words so we can show them and teach them. This is why we believe what we believe. I believe that's that fine line. If you're going to do it, know the word that can back you up so the weak believer can see a truth. It's the issue that I believe we can be very loose and say, well, my pastor does it.
We just have to be careful. This is not telling us to participate in baptism so we don't offend the baptism.
Absolutely. It's no, and I'm not saying it that way.
I know you're not.
Yeah.
But that's what a lot of people...
That's where I'm going to get to in a minute. There is a confusion, a big confusion, and this is where people, all things to all people, no way.
First, when I started getting this, we don't baptize, but it's all right. Well, no, it's not, because it's a lie and it's misleading. And you're misleading somebody when you do it. It's not all right. And now that I wasn't bold enough or wasn't enough in the Word to be able to do that.
You have to remember this is in 1 Corinthians, which is in Acts 18, about after he's writing that letter. You have to know where you're at in this book. And another thing you make comment of, we are talking to those who grasp his message, and that he has written this letter to them, and he's already brought up baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 17. This is why we have to know when a brother brings that up to us, we have to know the Word. And those things are important. But good point. A lot of people will take this scripture and they'll say, well, everything's okay. And then Romans 14 is where it really comes in. I've had people take me to Romans 14.
See, that's where the ecumenical effort. Do you realize there's a Bible version now for Protestants and Catholics?
That's exactly how the Catholics
work. We now have a Bible that we can work with the Catholics on. I don't understand that.
Yeah. There are churches today that have grasped the message to be their Bible. Yeah. The message! Our knowledge doesn't need to be puffed up, though. That's my point in this. When we know one is weaker, our liberty needs to be careful. We need to use the Word. It's clear, though, we don't shy from the truth. We don't just agree with others to tickle them. But we slowly edify so they will start listening and understanding. In verse 11 in chapter 8 it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Does this word perish mean one that isn't saved? No. Go to Romans 14. Look at verse 20. I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 are really close-knit together to me. Verse 20 says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's not that we agree with them. We show them truth. But we don't become puffed up when it bothers somebody. Instead, we show them the Word and the truth. I believe the perishing of the brother, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, is meaning the work of God being cut short. It cuts it short when we're that way. Perfect example. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. It says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all, yea, know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Go to Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Corinthians 8:11-12. And though and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now we are in Christ whether we are weak or strong. This that Paul is writing to are those that believe, that trusted in this gospel. And regardless, we are in Christ whether we're a weak or a strong person. I thought about the fact of we being the body and the fact of me breaking my ankle and how I would use other body parts to keep life. Weight on my ankle. And you know what happens sometimes? I would hurt somewhere else because I would use my body a different way until those ligaments and those tendons and those things became stronger and stronger and stronger. And I think that's the best process that I can think of for a believer that has just grasped this gospel of grace for us. The way that we fix it is through the Word. As the body, as those that are strong, not to be puffed up and beat them over the head, but teach them through the Word. That's why those things are important. We need to esteem others. Verse 13 in chapter 8. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's a way to be careful in the way that we share the truth. That's what I think he's talking about in chapter 14. Now, in saying that, I believe there's a lot of difference in Romans chapter 14 and Paul being bold in his prison epistles, a lot of his prison epistles. I believe that's, again, that fine line where you have to match Scripture with Scripture. But I believe we use the Word and we can't go wrong. Best answer that I can give. In Romans 14:1 it said, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. When I thought about that, I thought, what faith is he talking about? Because there are three faiths that I think of. You have the faith of Christ, what he did. You have the faith that came. That's the doctrine, the body of knowledge, this faith that came to us. And then you also have the faith that you believed when you heard, knowing you didn't do anything. And the best example that I could see this is in Galatians chapter 3:22. You'll see all three of these faiths. As you're going there in Romans 14, where it says, him that is weak in the faith, it's not dealing with his salvation or when he believed, but it's dealing with this doctrine. And here's why I say that. Go to Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, which most interpretations don't show of, it shows in, something that you do. But it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And that's what he did. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Do you see the message? The gospel? This is the faith that is our doctrine. That is the body of knowledge. Okay? It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24. Look at the other faith. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And this in Romans 14 is the faith. It's our doctrine. They're not weak in their doctrine, in what has come to them that we have through the Word. I have found the weaker brother seems to be what? The most religious. When you want to know who the weaker brother is, it's usually the one who is most religious. They're taught in these things. They may not be saved at all. They may not be a weaker brother. I have always found the stronger brother, the one who can teach, who has the knowledge that's not puffed up. I found them to always be the more calm, the more relaxed, the more confident in their Word, because they're not weak in their faith, in their doctrine.
Think of the word humble. So many people don't understand our own languages, but the word humble is quite strength. It's not a bad thing to be. It should be the most sought after attribute that anyone should seek out.
Yeah. And that's what Christ was. We talked about that right at the first. He was humble.
I always thought that sounded like a weak thing, though. And, no, you know, in our general knowledge of that word, that it's not weak at all.
Where it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. We don't bring them down to argue with them. It's not about us arguing or showing what we know and to argue with them. We do it for the love of Christ, because we want them to see it. I love what Kevin brought in earlier. In verse 4, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded persuaded in his own mind. So many people will take this and they'll say, see, it's okay for what the Seventh-day Adventists do, and this is how we do it on Sunday, and so many times, and it's not what it means at all. Because on in those scriptures, it talks about being fully persuaded. So that means there's got to be a right way and a wrong way.